Well, good evening. Turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Been looking through the series of Mark, and I'll just start off by saying this. There was part of me that would just like to skip over this chapter and move on to something else. And as an expository preacher, I don't do that, and I'm not going to do that. But I do want to just say, before we start this passage, that there's a lot of different opinions on what these things might mean. And I'm going to do my best to point some of those out, the different perspectives. But my main goal that I want us to remember and constantly come back to is what my message is entitled, and that is be on the alert. Because no matter what your view is, no matter what perspective you have, this applies to us, that we be people who are on the alert, on guard, taking heed. And you're going to see that in this passage as we look at Mark chapter 13. So Mark chapter 13, we're going to look at the whole chapter to this evening. Starting in verse 1 says this: "As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down.' As he was sitting at the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is here,' or 'He is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the furthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. when its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midday, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Father, I pray that as we look at this text, that you would help us to understand what you want to communicate through your word. Lord, I know that there could be very many opinions and thoughts on what these things might mean. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to seek after you and to seek after the truth that is in your word. Lord, help us. And Lord, may this be a time that unites us in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a lot to discuss, and let's buckle up. I'll just put it that way. Because there's a lot here, and there's a lot going on. There's a couple things I want to point out right off the bat. The first thing is this. I want us to recognize some things about prophecy. If you ever understand prophecy in the Old Testament, what you see many times throughout the Old Testament is that Old Testament prophecies come true in a very literal kind of a way. So, for instance, there are texts that talk about the Messiah not having broken bones. And then we see with Jesus, guess what? He had no broken bones. It was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And guess where Jesus was born? In a very literal way, those prophecies were fulfilled. And we could go through all kinds of prophecies and find literal fulfillments in Jesus Christ through that. And so when it comes to prophecy, I think it's important to remember that many times we see this done in a very literal way. Now, there are many different views and perspectives of the end times. And one of the reasons it's so difficult to understand is because it hasn't happened yet. And I would imagine that whatever position is technically correct, there will still be some surprises that someone didn't expect there. And so I would propose to us that even still, there's a lot of things that are a little bit of a mystery to us because they haven't happened. Now, when they happen, I'm sure we're going to go and say, oh, that's it. That makes sense, right? But until that happens, we have to trust God's word first. And leave all the details with him. Prophecies have been filled in a very literal kind of way. Consider real quick with me, if a prophet in the Old Testament prophesied something, and it didn't happen, what would happen to that prophet? He'd be stoned. That's how serious this was. So can you imagine prophets going around and saying, I prophesy it will be sunny tomorrow. And the next day, it's raining. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that prophecy in a literal way. I meant that it's going to be a bright, beautiful day for you. Right? You see what I'm saying? If someone did that, that would almost kind of demean the prophecy to make something figurative when you said it in a literal kind of a way. And so I just want us to take note of those things. There are other positions that would say that there are many things in Scripture that are figurative. And I want us to be careful of that. Whatever your position be, please note that it is important to at least consider the literal interpretation of the text. And I think that's important for us to note as we look at these things. There are many viewpoints with many different interpretations, and depending on how you view the Scripture, we'll have a completely different interpretation of the Scripture. There's premillennialism, which I'm sure many of you are, and I am as myself as well. I'm pre-mill, pre-trib. Many of you probably would agree with me. But there are others who might be of the amill perspective or the post-mill perspective, and there are many different factions of all of those. And so to cover all of those things would be very tedious. But I do want us to make note that these are the things that so often divide people in the church. And I would propose to us all that my desire as I preach through this, whether you agree with my position or not, is that we can unite around the central truths that are in this scripture, that we are called to be on the alert, that Jesus will one day come again. And let me tell you, if I'm wrong and the amillennials are right, when Jesus comes back to set up the new heaven and new earth, I'm not going to care. I'm just going to be glad Jesus is here. So let's not divide over the things that would divide, but let's unite around the aspect that we are looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. Now, my viewpoint, as I told you, is a pre-mill, pre-trib kind of perspective. I want to be sensitive to others that may hold to a different view, but again, I still think we need to come back to what unites. And that is for us to be focused on Christ. If you look at our text, in the first two verses, we see that they're going out of the temple, and his disciples are with him, and one of them asks Jesus, "Do you see these wonderful buildings, these wonderful stone?" Now, you have to understand that the Jews were very proud of the temple. It was one of the biggest things for them. It was what they all, it didn't matter where you lived, you came to Jerusalem, to the temple, to see it, to be there, to worship. It was important, and it was made in such a way. Any text that you see talks about the beauty of the temple. And so when this person, whoever it was that's asking Jesus this question, probably wanted Jesus to talk about, yes, it's so wonderful, it's so beautiful. And when Jesus responds and says, guess what? Not one stone is going to remain on top of the other one. It's going to be completely destroyed. That must have been a very shocking thing for the disciples to hear. Not one stone will be left upon another. And many believe, and I think rightly so, that this speaks of the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD. Now, if you know any of history, you know that what happened was the Romans came in around 70 AD, and they came in and they pretty much destroyed all of Jerusalem, as well specifically as the temple. And some of the very things that are talked about in this text really did happen. In fact, Josephus says this. He says, Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the whole city and temple. It was laid so completely even with the ground by those who dug it up to the foundation that there was left nothing to make those who came thither believe it had ever been inhabited. That's what Josephus says. He's a historian that was around that time. So this is a very literal fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus speaks of. Now, at this point in time in our text, it's not 70 AD. So this is a prophecy that Jesus is mentioning here. And it comes true in a very literal kind of way. And Guzik would suggest, if you want to know, Guzik is a premillennial commentator. I have others such as Barnes and Clark who are not premillennial. They're more amillennial or postmillennial. I couldn't figure out which. I tried. I don't know what their position is. They never made it clear. But I did try to look at both of them. They both have a different viewpoint. So we'll look at some of the similar ones. But regardless, Guzik is the one who's premillennial. And he says this. He says, the literal fulfillment of this prophecy establishes the tone for the rest of the prophecies in the chapter. We should expect a literal fulfillment of these other prophecies also. And I think that Guzik has a point. In the very beginning, we see that Jesus makes a prophecy. And we see it come true in our history in 70 A.D. The amillennialists and postmillennialists will see this very differently. And they reason that everything in this passage is dealing with the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Thus, many things in this text are supposed to be taken figuratively from their point of view. So just so you know, the amillennialists will look at this whole entire text and believe that the fulfillment came in 70 AD. And that's their reasoning for this. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this. So Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they ask Jesus privately some questions. And this is one way of breaking it down. They're asking a few questions. One, when will the temple fall? Two, what is the sign of Jesus' return? And three, what is the sign of the close of this age? There are so many things to consider here. I'm just going to be honest. It's complicated. You're looking at fulfillments that happened in the past, future fulfillments that will happen in the future. What is figurative? What is literal? Are there double fulfillments? Are there partial fulfillments? Are there things that are happening presently in this day right now? And you can imagine, just by those things, you have all kinds of different people having different views and perspectives on all these things. And it can get very confusing. It's one of the reasons preachers don't always like to preach on the end times, because there's so many views and perspectives, and when you say something, it can make people pretty mad. But I want to talk about this because it's in the Word of God, and this is one, not the only, but one of the longest dialogues of Jesus talking about these things. Was it not important to Jesus? It's here in our scripture, and I think it's something we must consider. And it is my belief that these statements are not just founded only in the past, but they are for us to heed. And I'm going to preach from that perspective. I believe that there are things in this passage that we ought to take heed of. Now, there's a lot of mystery as to all this. Again, we don't know what's going to happen. The end hasn't happened yet. But I still believe that we are called to seek truth from the Word of God. So some people take the approach, oh, we don't know, so why worry about it at all? And I would propose to you, I think it's important that we still seek out the truth. Even if we don't understand it fully, we should seek out the truth of God from His Word. Jesus then starts by answering their question with a warning that many would try and many would mislead the people. And we see this once again in history after Jesus' death, all the way to the present. So you saw it back then, in between Jesus' day and 70 AD, there's many historians that will tell you of people that rose up and said that they're Christ. But even after 70 AD, there's still people that claim to be the Christ. In fact, a few years ago, I was in Israel, and I was with a guy that really knew a lot about Israel and everything and the current state and everything. And we were talking, we were near the Wailing Wall, and there was this guy, this Jewish guy that passed by. And this other guy that was with me, he said, Jay, that's one of the guys who claims to be the Messiah. And I was kind of blown away. In the present, in my lifetime, there's someone walking around. I don't know who he is. I forget now. But he's walking around claiming to be the Messiah. And so even to this day, we see that people are trying to pick up that mantle and be the Messiah. Well, we know there's only one Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. There are many people that would want to deceive. Many things will be taking place after these things. We see that there's going to be wars. Rumors of wars will happen. But Jesus is very clear, that's not the end. Right? So if you look there in verse 7, it talks about when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. And it's not just wars, it's about nations rising up against other nations and kingdoms rising up against other kingdoms. It's about earthquakes in various places, as well as famines. And these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Just the beginning. Now, I have three kids. We've gone through three births, right? Each one was very different. With Hadassah, we went in on a Monday evening, and she was being induced, and wasn't born until really early on a Wednesday, right? So it took a while, right? And but then with Vera, Rachel woke up at 3 in the morning, and we had her water had broken, and Vera was here at 6, what was it, 6? Yeah, so it was very quick, is my point. And so you see that it can be kind of different in different places. But I think the aspect of what we see is this is the beginning of those birth pangs. And Jesus continues on from there talking about what to be on guard for. If you look at verse 9, it talks about be on guard for people will deliver you. There's going to be persecution. Jesus warns the disciples of the persecution that they will go through. And by the way, this is clearly seen in history as well as in scripture, that we see this in history even before 70 AD. In fact, most of the disciples were martyred, had a martyr's death because they served Jesus. And we see the persecution after 70 AD as well. So this is something that, again, the amillennialists will say, oh, this was fulfilled back then before 70 AD. And I would say, well, I think there's probably some truth that this is still happening and this can apply for us today as well. I know someone from Turkey a good friend of mine just recently was told that he is not allowed to come back into the country of Turkey. He's been there for close to 30 years, loves the Turkish people very much. But when he left the States to go home to a family reunion, and he was going to come back to Turkey, they stamped something on his passport pretty much saying, you're not allowed back in this country. And it really had everything to do with his Christian faith. And that's just one example that I know of a person I personally know, let alone the many different people all throughout the world that are experiencing immense persecution for Christ. So clearly we can see that, yes, these things did happen in the past, but they're also true of us today. And Jesus talks about how the gospel must go on to all nations. Now, I don't know how you would define nations. I don't know what that would mean for you. Again, obviously the gospel went out very clearly after Jesus ascended. There's truth to that. But even to this day, did you realize that there's still unreached people groups throughout the world? I could talk to you about some of that. I won't. There's a lot there. There's still a lot of unreached people groups. Regardless of what you think, is this a future fulfillment? Is this a present day fulfillment? Is this a past fulfillment? Regardless, you start coming to verse 14. And this is very important because it talks about the abomination of desolation. And you might ask yourself, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, it comes specifically from Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11. And I would like to make the note that the Jewish people at the time thought, at this time, that the desolation of the abomination of desolation had already happened during the Maccabean era, during those 400 years of silence. Their understanding was that that had already happened. So when Jesus talks about that here in verse 14, what is Jesus saying? It hasn't happened yet, right? So at this time, Jesus brings this up, and clearly it's something that will happen in the future. Whether you believe it's the destruction of Jerusalem, or whether you believe it's going to be in our future, regardless, this is a future thing from when Jesus said this. Now, obviously, it's not before Christ, as the Jews thought. So is this a future event, or in regards to the destruction of the temple? I'd like to make this point. Excuse me. A lot of things happen in Revelations with the Antichrist, and Revelations is specifically written after 70 AD. If you know anything about the writing of Revelations, it was more closer to maybe about a 90 AD kind of thing. So everything in Revelations, that has some stock there. That's future prophecy. So if this text is specifically and only about 70 AD, then what's Revelation about and what that talks about there? Something to consider. Clark says this. Clark is a post-millennial, amillennial kind of person. He says this. It is very remarkable that not a single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem, though there were many there when Gaius invaded the city. When he unexpectedly and unaccountably raised the siege, the Christians took the opportunity to escape. And Clark's perspective is this, is that this passage that tells the people to if you're in the field, don't go back for your cloak and all that, that this was actually followed and done in 70 AD, and no Christians were destroyed because they heeded the scripture that Jesus had said. Many Jews died, but not many Christians in the context of history. So Clark's argument is that this is referring to that time, the 70 AD. That being said, maybe this can be applied in that moment. But could there be a double fulfillment? That doesn't mean there's not. And just because we have no record of a Christian dying there doesn't mean that there wasn't, right? So there's some things to consider there. We do not know, and that is the problem with it being only 70 AD, right? So if this is a passage only about 70 AD, here's one of the reasons I have the biggest problem with this, and this comes from Guzik. He says, some say the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that this ties in with the destruction of the temple, which is promised in Mark chapter 13, verse 2. This interpretation must spiritualize Mark chapter 13, verses 19 through 27, which says that Jesus would return in glory soon after the abomination of desolation. And this is one of the reasons I have the biggest problem with dealing with the amillennial, postmillennial perspective. because you have to spiritualize a lot of the scripture. It's just something you have to do if you want to be from that perspective. And I think there's a danger to that. So even if you do hold to that position, please be careful in watching how you treat the scriptures. Horrible times are mentioned here. A time of tribulation, unseen from creation until now, and never will be. And again, if you're an amillennialist, I'd love to talk to you, because I actually have some questions. I've learned a lot about that position over the study of this, and I'm very interested in some of those arguments. I don't know that I agree, but I'm interested in them nonetheless. I wonder how the amillennialists would approach things like the Holocaust. And if this text is talking about a time of tribulation for the Jewish people like has never been, well, what would they say in regards to the Holocaust? Or what would they say in regards to the nation being enslaved by Egypt back in Moses' day? If you're on list, just, you can tell me what you think. I'm just curious. I'm curious what you would say to that. But regardless, I think there's some things to definitely take heed in and consider. Jesus then gives a second warning about false prophets. He says to take heed. And even, I want to say this, even if the amillennialists and the postmillennialists are right, which we won't know until the end, even if they're accurate, to me there's just not enough evidence for us to ignore the warnings that Jesus proposes to us in this passage. Jesus already told us in advance. That's what he says. Look at verse 23. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. And it would be foolish for us to just say, oh, all these scriptures don't really apply. They already took place in 70 AD. I don't need to worry about the scripture anymore in my life. I think that would be a big problem. And so I would encourage all of us, even if you don't agree with my position, you still ought to take heed and be prepared. I have 3 points of application here. I don't know, is anyone able to get me some water? I'm losing my voice here already. I'm getting too excited here, I guess. Sorry. But so 3 points in application. One is this. Consider how you wrestle with the scripture. I just got to say, depending on how you wrestle with the scripture will largely impact how you interpret scripture. And so I think it's very important for us to understand, how are we to wrestle with the scripture? How are we to interpret scripture? And even if you disagree with my perspective, I still think we should wrestle with it. And the second thing is this. Be ready for these signs. Be ready for these signs. Be ready for the abomination of desolation. Be ready for trials and tribulations. Be prepared for the birth pangs and the earthquakes and all these different things. Be prepared for these signs. And thirdly, take heed against those who would deceive. There are many who would deceive. We need to take heed and go back to the Word of God, because that will not deceive us. God's Word does not deceive. So let's hold to that. Again, if you're an amillennialist or postmillennialist, all these scriptures that we're going to look at now are going to have to be spiritualized, that they don't actually happen. They're figurative. I have an issue with this, but I want you to understand and know these things. So in verse 24, it talks about how the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light and the stars will be falling from heaven. And there are many Old Testament passages that actually talk about this in very similar forms, talking about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and stars falling from the heavens and being shaken. Thank you so much. And if you are an amillennialist, please know what Barnes says, because he makes it very clear. Barnes says this: shall the sun be darkened? The images used here are not to be taken literally. So right there, right from the get-go, you see an amillennialist perspective ultimately saying these are not to be taken in a literal kind of way. But I would also point out, and you can turn there later, but Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, talk about the same thing, the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened, and the stars falling from the sky. And I would propose to you again that if Revelation is written in 90 AD, and they're saying the fulfillment of this is in 70 AD, there's a time problem that you have, right? Unless you say every time that it's talking about the sun being darkened, it's always figurative. I think you have some problems from the amillennialist side. So I would just propose for you to consider it. And I think that this is important. Now, the amillennial and postmillennial people would say that this coming of Jesus is figurative. And it's figurative for the judgment of Jesus on Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Yet, once again, we don't have much evidence of this in our passage for it to be taken figuratively. And prophecy is usually, once again, taken in a very literal way. Again, remember the prophets, if they prophesied and got it wrong. Jesus continues on to talk about the parable of the fig tree. And this parable of the fig tree is about seeing signs and recognizing what time it is. When the leaves are on the fig tree, that means summer's almost here. So when we see the abomination of desolation and the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light and so on, this refers to Jesus being near, right at the door. Now, Jesus does mention in this context, in verse 30, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And one may wonder, who is this generation? Because it sounds like, just from reading it, that it might be referring to the disciples themselves. This generation, the generation Jesus is speaking to. And from the amillennial, postmillennial perspective, that might be a good argument to some degree. But if you study this a little bit and understand certain things about it, it can also refer to the people that have seen the abomination of desolation. If you read Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it talks about the abomination of desolation and 1,290 days after the end comes. It says that number specifically in Daniel. And so I believe what Jesus is trying to say, that once those who see the abomination of desolation, this generation that sees that will also see the coming of Jesus. That's my interpretation. You could have a different one, but that's where I would hold to. And I get that idea from Daniel chapter 12. It could also be referring to potentially the Jewish nation, that the Jewish nation will not pass away until they see this. Other commentaries have said that. Guzik says this: it cannot be the generation of the disciples because they did not see the triumphant return of Jesus. It is undoubtedly the generation that will see these signs, especially the abomination of desolation. Either way, the wording is not clear when Jesus says this generation. But if you are taking the text literally, then you will lean in a specific direction in your interpretation of what this generation refers to. And Jesus goes on to say that heaven and earth will pass away, but not Jesus' words. Doesn't it make sense that if heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words are not going to pass away, that his words mean something? And not only do they mean something, that they should be taken literally. We trust God's words over our own reasoning. And his words are what we have. So we are to trust Jesus. And only the Father knows when this day is going to be here, the day and the hour. In conclusion, I want to bring this up. Verses 33 to 37. Because I believe this is the whole conclusion of all of this. If you haven't gotten anything I said, if I just said a bunch of stuff and I'm confusing you, I get it. I totally get it. Just taking the time to study it. My head was spinning too. But if there's nothing else that you've gotten from me, take these verses now. Because I believe that this sums up, and I don't care what position you have, this is absolutely critical for us to hold to. That we are alert. That we take heed. The conclusion is clear, and I believe that it's meant for each of us. Be on the alert. We don't want to be caught sleeping. Dorian says this: when Jesus gives instruction concerning future events, his purpose is not to satisfy our curiosity or answer all our speculative questions. Instead, his purpose is to protect and guide and instruct his people. Jesus gave relatively little attention to the question of when, and much toward the question of how we live faithfully. We ought to live expectantly, eagerly waiting for Jesus. Now, some have said, well, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. Is God faithful to his word? And the answer is absolutely yes.
I love what Guzik says. He says this, we can all see the time is close. Any extended time is pure grace to allow more people to come in before the horrific events Jesus described in the Great Tribulation. I gotta say, even from my own perspective, I have three kids. And if Jesus had come back 5 years ago, they wouldn't have even existed. The fact that Jesus has waited till now has been a graceful thing for my children to grow. And I hope that they can grow and love Jesus with all their hearts. Any time that Jesus tarries in coming, it's because of his grace. So yes, Jesus is faithful to his word. And though it's been 2,000 years, it just means how it just talks and refers to God's grace and how much he has, how much patience he has with us. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus. So let's take heed and anticipate and be ready for his return. Amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial, listen, we're all waiting for his return. And listen, I'm sure if you're amillennial and the rapture happens, you're not going to have a problem going, right? And let me tell you, if you're premillennial and it ends up just we're going right into the new heaven, new earth, we're not going to have a problem because we just want to be with Jesus. We want to see him. And we can trust his word and trust what he says. But the point that we should all have is that we are eagerly awaiting Jesus. So let's be ready. And in conclusion, I'd like to deal with these things. Why does Jesus want you to take heed and be anticipating and ready for his soon return? The first one is this. It should produce a desire to be pleasing to him and a desire to keep away from sin. In fact, if you look at one of the texts, I believe it's in 1 John, it talks about how his coming has a purifying effect on those who wait for him. And the fact of the matter is, if we're waiting for him and eagerly excited, then that should cause me to say, I want to live toward righteousness. I want to turn away toward sin. Why? Because I'm so excited for Jesus being here. Listen, if I'm living in my sin and I don't care, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back, what's that going to look like, right? Hebrews talks about those who shrink away at his coming. And we're not supposed to be of that. The point is that we are called, and it's important for us to please him and honor him with our eyes looking to him, our perspective being fixed on his coming. Secondly, it brings us hope of a future and not discouragement amidst the difficulties of life. Guys, I don't know about you, but this life is hard. There's a lot of difficulties. There's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of disappointment. But when we're looking with the view that Jesus is coming, that produces hope. I don't know that we have much to hope in this world, but we have a lot to hope in the return of Christ. So it produces hope. Thirdly, it makes us bold in speaking to the lost and not fearful of people's reactions. Listen, if I know that Jesus could come today, it could be this moment, then man, aren't I going to want to share with my neighbor, with my friends, with the people that don't know Jesus? Aren't I going to want to share with that with them? Because this is just so important. If I'm looking toward his return, I'm going to want to share. Sometimes we get too caught up in being worried about how other people might react. But the fact of the matter is we ought to be those who share. Yes, there's ways to do it and the right ways to do that. But we ought to be a people that have an eagerness to share the gospel with those who don't know. And finally, it fixes our eyes on Jesus and not the things of this world. If there's anything I hope we can get from this passage, it would be that. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much for Jesus. And we cannot wait for that return, the return of Jesus. Lord, as we look at your scripture, I pray that we'd be a people that take heed, that are on the alert, that we're on guard. Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed in the right place. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.